because it's time to begin. All right. The title today is question mark, question mark, question mark. And, well, no, there's a reason for this. The birth of Christ is surrounded by the miraculous to attest that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who was sent for salvation. The angels appear to shepherds. That's kind of miraculous. Wise men see the star. But there is more to the great miraculous than meets the eye. So I think it's important for us to look at that and to recognize that there's more to this than meets the eye. The reason that I have basically given it a title that is question marks is because the text that I'm going to be using is from Revelation. And the book of Revelation chapter 22 says that if you get it wrong, if you add to it, then the plagues in that book will be added to you. And then it also says, and if you subtract from it, then your part in the tree of life will be taken away. So that explains why there aren't very many commentaries on the book of Revelation in the early years of the church. But I think it's important for us to recognize then that it's your job to figure out what I'm getting at. And you make a decision. That way the plagues fall on you instead of me. All right, so that's kind of the way that it works, for me anyway. And so we are going to be looking at the issue here. The message is, this message is about the Magi. So the question is, how did the Magi know? How did they know that the king of the Jews would be born at this time and, of course, in this place? How did they know about all of that? And so we're going to be looking at some of that question. Was it by something miraculous? So the subtitle for this section is, how did the Magi know? And so what we're going to do is actually go a little bit farther into this. And so the first question is, who were the Magi? So we have this passage in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. All right, so you have that text, but then you also have in Greek the term magi or magos here describes a class of men and priests who were astrologers. So besides the angels appearing, it would appear that there are astronomical or astrological things going on in the heavens that we need to take into account. And these are things presaging the coming of the King of the Jews. So I think it's important for us to recognize what's going on. So here's another question for you of the many that I will be asking during this time. And like I said, it'll be your job to figure out whether what I'm presenting makes sense or whether we should be looking for something else. So this presents the next question. How did the Magi know to look for him at that time and in that place? They didn't have the star leading them until they get to Bethlehem. They'd seen it in the east, but, you know, then somehow or other they knew to come to Israel. Somehow they understood what was going on. Today I want to look at the text on the birth of Christ, which is not part of the normal text. Now, normally when we think of the text, we think of Matthew 1 and 2, and that's where we hear about the Magi, or we hear the Christmas story from Luke 2. And then Mark and John don't have anything about the birth of Christ. So the question is, where is that third passage? And it's in Revelation chapter 12. verses 1 through 5. And that's what we are going to be looking at today. So today I intend to firmly plead, you know, plant your feet firmly in midair. And so I will be raising questions that I can't entirely answer, but they're ones that comes out of the text, and they are natural questions for us to ask. So what I want to do is give you things to think about the very supernatural nature of Christ's coming as God's way of saying, pay attention. This is the one. This is the one that I'm sending. However, here's an important question for you to go along with that. If God alone spreads out the heavens, is there something beyond nature going on here at this time? Could he be telling us something we need to pay attention to? So let's turn to get together to Revelation chapter 12, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 5. You may want to put a bookmark there because we will be moving to different verses, but we'll always be coming back to this. So this is our primary passage. So let's look at it that way. All right, so let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And we'll just look at the beginning of this first. Then a great sign appeared in heaven. Now, let's take this quite literally for a minute. So picture John on the island of Patmos sitting there at night looking up into the heavens, and what does he see? He sees under divine guidance, he sees something natural, and then something not quite natural. In fact, rather supernatural taking place. So you have him looking into the heavens and seeing something that's there, and then you have God's CGI. That's not computer-generated imagery, but creative God input. So you end up having something that is in the heavens, but on the other hand, it's also something supernatural. Something is taking place here. So let's look at the rest of this verse. All right, so Revelation 12:1, the second half of that. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. Wait a minute. That sounds an awful lot like a constellation that's been up there since the earliest times of our history. And in Latin, it's one of the 12 major constellations, the only one that's a female. And we know her by the Latin name Virgo. But it has been around long before the Romans were, and was much the same since the earliest times of the constellations and of the history. So for the Romans, she's known as Virgo, which means a virgin maiden. To the Greeks, it was called Parthenos. And Parthenos, you've heard of the Parthenon, which is the temple in Athens on the Acropolis there. And it means virgin because it's dedicated to to Athena, the virgin goddess. All right, and it's the same word that's used in Matthew 1:23, where it says, "Behold, the virgin Parthenos shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being translated means God with us. So here we have Matthew quoting directly from Isaiah 7:14, but he's basically quoting from the Greek translation that the early Jews had made of that passage, which uses the word Parthenos because this is the Greek translation. All right, so here you have in Matthew 7:14, they're using the word Parthenos, which is the Greek word for a virgin. So here you have something that was written around 250 B.C., 250 years before Christ, and yet at that time, they're already predicting, they're not just using the word for maiden, young lady, they're using the word for virgin. So there's an anticipation of this virgin-born, this man, this child born of a virgin, 250 years before Christ came. So that's what we're looking at in this particular passage. Now, by the way, so we have Virgo and Parthenos as two words for this constellation. Another word for it is the Hebrew, which is Bethula. Now, Bethula is maiden or virgin. It can be either one. This is not the word used in Isaiah 7:14, which is Alma, which also means maiden or virgin. My point is that the constellations have a very old history, going back well before the Roman times. In fact, the oldest book of the Bible, at least in terms of the story that it tells, is Job, which was, he probably lived about the time of Abraham, or about 2000 B.C. All right, and so as we look at this particular constellation, we see this woman on her side, because that's the way that it presents in the skies. And basically, you have the Hebrew word that is presented there, that is, the Virgo is called Bethula, or Alma, in Hebrew, in the Old Testament. All right, so what we are, as we look at the gossip, at the book of Job, it uses the word Maseroth, which means constellations. Like, for instance, in Job 38, 31 through 32, it says, "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades?" Oh, that's a constellation. "Or loose the cords of Orion?" This is his challenge. This is God's challenge to Job. Orion, that's another constellation. "Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites?" All right, so there you have the idea, even in the oldest book, the oldest stories from the Old Testament, you have this idea of the constellation. Or in Job 9, verses 8 through 10, "He, God, alone spread out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." And then verse 9, "He, God, makes the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the constellations of the southern sky. He does great and unsearchable things and wonderful things without number." All right, so there you have the basic idea of in the sky itself, that God is not only the maker of the stars, but of the constellations. That's what that passage said in Job 9. Notice that it is God who made the constellation. So here's another question for you. Is it possible that the zodiac goes back to the days of creation? Because when else would God have created them? And that God taught them to Adam and Eve, or maybe to Seth a little bit later. Look at the various constellations on this slide. There is no way that people just lying there would have said, "Oh, that reminds me of a bull," or "that reminds me of a centaur," or, you know, whatever the case may be. You look up in the sky and you see some stars, and you might think, "Oh, that looks like a square. Oh, that looks like a circle." And that's about as complicated as you might get. So here's what the sky looks like at night. When you're looking at Virgo, can you see Virgo? No. Look at the stars of Virgo on this page. Can you imagine two guys just lying there looking at the heavens, and one says, "You know, look, those stars look like a woman with a branch in one hand and a sheaf of wheat in the other." And the other guy says, "Yeah, I can see that." Well, I don't think that's going to happen. So somehow or other, this was invented. And I'm not saying that all of the constellations, especially as they exist today, are from God. But I am saying that Virgo has this creepy kind of look to it that looks prophetic. A woman, a virgin, and as we will see, a virgin with a child. Huh. All right, so going back to creation involves speculation. You know, if we say, oh, this is from the very beginning, especially since it's been changed over the years with some of them. You know, what do you do with Cancer the crab? You know, it's hard to come up with a biblical equivalent of that. So going back into creation involves a certain amount of speculation, but notice how this plays out for John, what John says. So look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 2 now. She was pregnant and was screaming in labor pains, struggling to give birth. Some of you are aware of that. Interesting that this constellation is in the prone position like a woman giving birth. And here we have an example of God's CGI, his creative work. Because here's John staring at Virgo in the heavens, and somehow he knows that this is a woman up there. But then all of a sudden she starts screaming in labor. Boy, you thought that labor was bad for you. Imagine the stars in the heaven. All of a sudden, it becomes a vision of a woman giving birth to a child. Wow. So it's looking into the heavens, but then it's more than that. All right. So then each time, no matter what the culture was, it was seen that this woman was seen as a virgin. All right, so this is basically, when you are looking at this, you're looking at something that seems rather strange. And she's always carrying a branch. Branch? Oh, like in Zechariah 3:8, where it says, I'm going to bring in my servant the branch. Or Zechariah 6:12, then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Or Isaiah 11:1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. All right, so here's this woman with a branch, but then let's talk about the decans. All right, for each one of the 12 major constellations, each one has three sub-constellations surrounding it. So you have here, let me push the right button. So here you have the constellation of Virgo, and there she has a branch in her hand. And then you have these three constellations that are surrounding it. One is called Coma, the other is Bootes, and the other is Centaurus. Well, let's look at the one that is the first one, Coma. Now, the first decan of Virgo is Coma. That's a picture of what it looks like in the ancient times. And it's derived from a Hebrew, the word Coma is derived from a Hebrew word. And so it makes me think that maybe Hebrew was the first language of the constellations. Because they go back and you find them in Greece, you find them in Egypt, you find them in Persia, you find them in Babylon. And they're always somewhat similar, although they change a little bit over time. So here we have, the decan of Coma. Now, what we have here is, and the earliest zodiacs go back to like to 2000 BC or even earlier. And they've been distorted because the different cultures have said, I wonder what this is. Because if the name Coma is Hebrew, then what are the Babylonians or the Greeks going to make of that? In fact, the Greeks, they have a similar word, Kome, and it means hair. And so they called this Bernice's hair. And, you know, and it's a totally different kind of thing. But you go back to the oldest, and you find that Coma is a woman. And so she's going to be reflecting what the main thing is, which is a virgin. But this virgin has a child on her lap, and she obviously admires it. And the word Coma is Hebrew. It's a kind of Hebraism, and it means desire or the desired one. So what does that tell you? She obviously desires. So here we have a virgin who is identified with a child. Then we have also nemesis of that woman. So in chapter 12, verse 3, this is, we're back in Revelation now. Then another sign appeared in heaven. So this is all stuff that shows up in heavens. A huge red dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns. And on its head were 7 diadem crowns. Now, the dragon's tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and hurled them to the earth. So the zodiac sign that we see nearby, the Virgo, is Hydra, with several heads, usually 9 heads, but it's different numbers for different places. All right, so here you have this constellation of Hydra that is running right beside the Virgo. All right, so then in verse 4 and 5 it says, then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. And then verse 5, so the woman gave birth to a son, a male child, who is going to rule over the nations with an iron rod. Her child was suddenly caught up to God and to his throne. So if you look at the slide, you have the woman there, clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet. And here is this Hydra, which in scripture is called Leviathan. And it's kind of a water dragon. But it's getting ready to devour the child as she's going through childbirth. All right, so that's the picture that we have in the heavens of what John is seeing in this vision, where God is activating something that appears to be in the stars but doesn't make any sense, as something that is just, there. All right, so I've put it into a little bit more, a clearer view here. At least I think it's clearer. It is Jesus who was caught up to heaven. So we're dealing with the child who's clearly identified here in Revelation 12. And there is war in heaven, it says. Was it at that time? Looks like it. That you have this dragon, this red dragon, waiting to destroy the child when it's born. And there's a war that takes place, and this is further in the context. It looks like it. And so it looks like this is not, you know, we have a picture sometimes that before history began, you have rebellion in heaven and all of these cast out, but this is the only passage in the scripture that actually talks about it. You know, 1/3 of the stars, 1/3 of the angels, you know, that's this passage. And it seems to be happening or to have happened at the time of Christ coming to earth, his birth, his life. All right, so we have Satan is cast down to earth, and 1/3 of the stars, which I take it to be fallen angels, interestingly, there is a nearby dragon constellation then, Hydra, as we've seen. A very expansive dragon called the fleeing serpent in Job 26:13. By his, God's breath, the heavens are cleared. His hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. And that's the picture that we have before us. In this constellation drawing, I have highlighted Virgo. In the next constellation, I will refer to Leo is below them, or right next to Virgo. And then below them is Hydra, which is the constellation here that just stretched out for a large distance. All right, and then there's Virgo, and there's Leo. And I'll talk about Leo in a minute. All right. So, could this extensive constellation of Hydra sweep away a third of the stars of heaven? Actually, as the Earth proceeds in its turning and these constellations move, it seems like Hydra gets closer and closer to the horizon, and all the stars below it disappear. All right, so is this a picture for us to understand? So let's talk about this for a minute. All right, a third of the stars of heaven. Now, this is the only place in the scripture where you have a third of the stars, that is, a third of the angels, as it's understood, being cast out of heaven. It doesn't happen before history begins. It happens in relationship to Christ coming and being caught up to heaven and taking the throne. All right, so is it at that time? Well, it's up to you to decide. But it is interesting to me that in the Old Testament, you don't have any demons being cast out. But you do have, in the life of Christ and the apostles during the book of Acts, you know, casting out demons or evil spirits is a regular thing. But you don't have any of that in the Old Testament. Interesting. Could that be related to the fact that maybe a third of the angels are cast out of heaven at that time? Well, again, that's a question for you to decide. All right, so what we have so far is a lot of strange coincidences. Or are they more than that? So here's another. We can gauge when Christ was born from this. Dun, 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 a little drama there. All right, so let's take a look at this. When was Christ born? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Of this Revelation 12 passage. And it says, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. That looks awfully astronomical to me. You know, stars, sun, moon. And so is this what John is seeing, animated by the Lord? He's turning it into a vision. But he starts by looking into the heavens. All right, so this woman, Virgo, is lit by the sun with the moon under her feet and 12 stars overhead. Now, there are astronomical programs that you can get that can trace the constellations and the sun and the moon back in time. All right, and there was one time near the time of Christ's birth, when all of these factors come together. So, for instance, according to people who are smarter than me, there was a time when the sun was in Virgo at Jerusalem, looking from Jerusalem, and at the same time the moon was under her feet. So that's a rather amazing kind of thing. Let's go back. I don't think I'm quite ready for this one yet. All right, so you have the woman who is looking, but this is, and so all of this is happening with the sun in her body, and you have the moon under her feet. And that happened at a particular time, but just for 80 minutes. All right, so then, as we move on to the next one, before I get down to the date, let's talk about that other constellation, Leo. Perhaps you think of, you can remember of the prophecy of the lion of the tribe of Judah, not Benjamin, Judah. And now within the constellation of Leo, the lion, as in the lion of the tribe of Judah, you have the planet at this very same time of Jupiter, which in ancient times was thought of as the king planet. And then you have it conjoined with a star called Regulus, which means little king. Would that have been noticed by people that studied astronomy or astrology at the time? All right, the king star, it's the little king. These two are together in the lion. Could this be a hint that the lion of the tribe of Judah will come from Judah at this time? The tribe that is told Messiah will come from and rule. Now, how smart and informed were the Magi? Did they see this conjunction of the star and this planet and say, oh, this would be the king planet. This would deal with Judah. So now let's go down to Judah and ask about this king who was born king of the Jews. So what do? They come down to Israel, not having any star leading them along the way. The star had been leading them in the east in some way. And so they come down to Judah, and where are they going to go? Well, to the palace. That's where you would expect to find a king. So they go there, and they say, where is him who was born king of the Jews? And Herod and his people said, what? Because they really don't know what's going on. And then somebody comes forward with this prophecy that they have seen that has to do with Bethlehem. And so they said, oh, okay, well, we'll go down to Bethlehem. So they go down to Bethlehem, and it's when they're at Bethlehem that it says they see the star over the place where he lay. All right, so something has taken place there. Something miraculous has taken place there. And so the Magi were going down to Bethlehem. And if you plot this on a constellation chart, you know, when near the time of Christ did you have, all right, in Virgo you have the sun in her body, you have the moon under her feet. You know, you have all of these different things. When did that occur? Well, that occurred in September 11th, 3 B.C., all right, so that was the basic idea. If all of this is true, and I put question mark after it, so you can decide for yourself, if this is true, then the actual birth date of Christ would be within an 80-minute period on September 11th, 3 B.C., which happens also at that time to be Tishri the First, which was the Feast of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the Jewish year. This was the date on which a person, if they became a king any time in the previous year, that this would be the day in which they would have the ceremonies. It's kind of like with when Prince Charles became King Charles, then they have to have some planning time, so eventually you have his installation party. Well, this is when the installation party would have taken place on the day in which Christ was born. All right, so is that another hint? You know, that on the Feast of Trumpets, on the Rosh Hashanah, that Christ was born on that very date. All right, so These are the inauguration day was then. All right, and then you have, so here we have Virgo. We have the Virgin with child, clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet, Jupiter and Regulus in Leo the lion. Could it be that these stars in Leo were clues that the wise men saw in the east that pointed them toward Israel, and at that time, that the reason they came down to Israel, they weren't following the star all the way down. The reason they came there is because they saw in the east something that told them the king of the Jews was being born. How that fits with the same star that was over where the baby lay, I have no idea. You know, I don't know how that took place. But they were able to see that. They didn't have the star to lead them by its light from the east. Perhaps what I have said is how they knew to look for him where they did. You know, somehow or other they knew, oh, we need to go to Israel, so pack the camels, let's get going. Then God put this star, whatever it was, over the very place where Christ lay. All this cannot be explained by anything but the supernatural working of God. So my main point is this. However you understand the zodiac is that God has sovereignly worked to accomplish his plan of salvation, and he has made it miraculously clear that Jesus is God's Messiah, the desired branch. So whether you were a shepherd out in the field and these angels appeared to you, or whether you were a wise man in the east in Persia somewhere, and you say, look at that star. Why, that is the Jewish king star. We need to go to Israel and find out what's going on. So whatever the case may be, what it's indicating is that God is sovereign. Did he even tell them in the stars in Virgo about this? I don't really know. I just know that these wise men, when they were in the east, knew that the place to go was to Israel and to find the one who is born King of the Jews. Now, wise men still seek him. So what about you, dummy? I mean, wise man.
Wise guy.
Wise guy, all right. Has his salvation been made clear to you? I mean, think about it this way, that the Magi, just looking at the stars, knew something of a miraculous nature was taking place, something that they had to travel hundreds of miles to even find out what it was. When I was young, I was raised in the church, and I heard about the birth of Christ over and over and over again, I mean, every year. But I was blind to its significance until I was 20 years old. That's when I came to the Lord. So even the pagan Magi knew that this was significant. And they came in response to what they knew. And we have so much more. So the real question is, what will we do in light of what we know about Christ? If you say, oh, well, when I was 14, I believed in him. Well, the question is, are you still following him today? I mean, the wise men traveled for several hundred miles just because they had seen a star. We have so much more. We have the whole New Testament. We have the whole Bible written down for us. So the question is, are we going to be just churchgoers, or are we followers of Christ, like the wise men who come to him, like the shepherds who have angels appear to them? Do we understand that already Christ has come? already he has accomplished on the cross what he promised to do. He's been raised from the dead and he's been seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father. He is the King. The question is, are we going to recognize him as King and, more importantly, as our Savior, the one who has died for us and given us eternal life? Because that's what this season is about. And, you know, I hate to tell you that you're 3.5 months, you missed celebrating the birth of Christ by 3.5 months, you know, if it was on September 11th. But whenever we celebrate his birth, what is it that's really significant? His death. That God raised him from the dead. And that God accepted him to sit at his right hand. Those were the things that were being miraculously attested to on the day of his birth. So then the big question is, what are we going to do about that? Are we going to walk with the Lord? Or are we going to ignore the signs that he's given to us? Let me close us in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you've given us eternal life. And on this particular season, we just want to thank you for being willing, Lord, to come to earth and to live a strenuous life here on earth. And to have an even worse death, but a death that accomplished eternal life for all those who trust in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's have a closing hymn.